Brothers and sisters, let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we pray that more and more you would be glorified among us. We pray that more and more you would be at work in each one of us. We want to be a church that is devoted to you. We want to be a church that is used powerfully by you, a church where lives are being changed, where the gospel is advancing, where you are ruling in the hearts of the people. And God, we know that only you can do this. That is not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can fabricate. It comes from you alone. So Holy Spirit of God, we humbly ask you, we beg you, please work among us today. Please open eyes and ears. Please soften hearts. Please speak so clearly and so powerfully through your word and call forth a response from our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's an exciting week in the book of Nehemiah because today is where everything finally comes together. This is where the wall that they've been working on for so long finally reaches completion. I want to remind us where we've been so far. The first three chapters in the book were about trying to begin this journey, trying to start the process of renewal and Nehemiah's work with that. Then the next three chapters, which includes our passage for today, are about the journey itself. Specifically the obstacles and opposition along the way. In chapter 4, we saw external opposition. Right? The world rose up to stop their renewal. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, coming with verbal attacks, physical attacks. And then in chapter 5, we saw really the heart of the problem, which was internal opposition. They were taking advantage of each other. The rich were exploiting the poor. So while they were being crushed from without, they had no support from within. And so they were going to break, but we saw them overcome those internal challenges and start going above and beyond and supporting each other, providing for each other, caring for each other. And we ended by saying that now that they have strong support from within, now they can crush the external opposition. And that is exactly what they do today. So chapter 6 is about finishing the journey, making it through that last leg of the race, which can often be the hardest part. It was for Nehemiah. It was now, when they were closest to victory, that the world attacked the hardest. I want us to notice the first verse. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. See what's happening. Their enemies find out that they are so close to being done. They finished the wall. They just need to put the gates in. So their enemies realize that if they're going to stop this project, they need to do it now. So they marshal all their forces, kind of throw everything they've got into a last-ditch effort to stop the renewal. And this becomes the most crucial time because everything is so close to success, but everything could still be lost. Until those gates go in, they're defenseless. Their enemies could attack and take everything. So this is when opposition reaches its fever pitch and the path gets the hardest. The trouble is, they've been working on the wall for a long time now. The opposition's been going on for weeks, dragging their spirits down. Every day they've gone to work, they've had this threat of an attack hanging over their heads. Every moment they've been on the job, their lives have been in danger. And we said before, that would be mentally, physically, emotionally exhausting. So they're kind of stumbling toward the finish line on their last legs. But now they have the hardest battle yet to fight. It will likely be the same with us. Satan knows when we are weakest, and he will attack then. In some ways, we do have it even harder, because the Israelites could see that the wall was so close to being done. Right? Opposition was rising to a fever pitch, but they knew if they just kept going a little longer, they would make it. That's great motivation. But we can't always see when we're close to success. We can't see when we're close to getting passion. Quite often, we are fighting in the dark. That's really hard. So when we're not seeing progress, it is so easy to lose heart and give up. It is so hard to keep going when the end isn't in sight. So this passage is so important for us. There's three things God's word is saying to us this morning about how we can see passion, not just survive, but thrive in the face of opposition and make it through that last leg of the race. The first thing God's word is saying to us, ignore everything else and focus on the task. Don't get distracted. Notice what they say to Nehemiah. Come and meet with us at the plain of Ono. You know, leave that work behind. Put it aside for a while and come with us. They're trying to distract him, draw him away from the work. The plain of Ono was right between their respective territories. So Nehemiah would be far from Jerusalem and vulnerable to an ambush. He does say, they were scheming to harm me. This was a ploy to get him away from the protection of his fellow Israelites and then attack him. But notice how Nehemiah responds. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Notice that. He doesn't refuse to go down because they were scheming to harm him. He refuses to go down because he's too busy. He had better things to do. He was working on the restoration of the people of God. He didn't have time to get distracted. He was carrying on the most important project of his life. So he knew he had to stay focused. And that's key. He was able to overcome the distractions because he knew he wasn't just building a wall. Right? If they're just building a wall, then sure, why not get distracted? Why not take some time off? But it was so much more than that. He was working on the spiritual revival of God's chosen people. He knew his priority, and he stuck with it. Scripture is telling us, adopt this mindset. I am carrying on a great work and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it? Now, for us, that means two things. First, that means we need to remember the incredible value of what we're doing here. You know, this is something we don't often think about. It's easy to get caught up in the routines of all this, reading scripture and spiritual disciplines and midweek, that we forget to take a step back and remember the life-changing value of the work we're doing here for the gospel. This gathering, this isn't a small deal to the Lord. God loves this. If you're here today and you've been making progress in this, you've been making progress in passion, understand this. You are carrying on the greatest project of your life. If there's one thing you could make your ambition, if there's one thing you could do with your life, it's this. Grow in your relationship with God. Love God more. Sometimes on this journey, we need to take a step back and remember, we're not just building a wall. It's easy to say, you know, time to do my morning prayer. Not really a big deal. Rephrase that. Time to enter into the throne room of the living God, into the Holy of Holies, through the curtain Jesus has torn, and to lay my request at the feet of God Almighty. While Jesus Christ, the Son of God, intercedes for me, and the Holy Spirit of God is moving in my heart, helping me, all because God has called me his child. We're not just building a wall. This is the greatest project of our lives. But the flesh will try to entice us away with other great projects. We get called out to meet at the plain of Ono. That's why we have to know our priority. When we understand the value of what we're doing here, we realize we don't have time for distractions. Now, some of these are good things. Some of these are necessary things, right? We have to put work into our career to get by, and Scripture tells us to do so, obviously. But sometimes it's not about needs. Sometimes it's about make this your priority. Make this your idol. We have to use discernment to see when we're doing the needful and when we're being called out to the plain of Ono. That's where we say, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. This is my priority. I'm going to remain steadfast. Chances are you already know what the great project is for you. Something probably came to mind right away. I know exactly what it is for me. It's that thing where you know it would kind of be an idol and it would kind of draw your focus away from what matters, but it's really, really alluring. Again, if we were building a wall, why not get distracted? But it's not that. We're doing so, so much more. It is really, really hard, but whatever that great project is, we have to say, I am carrying on a great work and cannot go down, and then stick with that decision. Now, that's easier said than done, and unfortunately, it is a continual process. Notice verse 4. The distractions were very persistent. 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. They didn't give up easily. 5 times they tried to distract him. And the fifth time, they even sent an unsealed letter threatening his character. There will always be distractions. Whatever stage of life we are at, there will always be a great project weighing on our minds, trying to get us to leave the path. So we have to remind ourselves of the importance of what we're doing here, and then keep going no matter what. Fix our eyes on the finish line and then just run, because any detours are not worth it. So don't get distracted. The second thing God's word is saying to us is pray. Verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Their enemies tried to use discouragement. They knew it. If they could just get their spirits low enough, their hands would get too weak for the work. The Israelites' response, notice first what they didn't do. They didn't try to deny what their enemies said. They didn't say, no, our hands won't get too weak. We're going to find strength in ourselves and muscle through by sheer willpower and determination. They said, you know what? You're right. Our hands will get too weak. But we know someone who can strengthen them. They admitted, on our own, we're not enough. Then they turned to the one who is enough. They asked God for help. There's two things to point out about this prayer as it pertains to us. The first is poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit means understanding our own weakness. It's understanding that we are spiritual beggars and that we need God. The opposite of poverty of spirit is spiritual pride, which says, I'm good enough on my own. I've got this. I don't need you, God. Poverty of spirit is the whole point of this prayer. Right? As Nehemiah is praying, strengthen my hands, he's admitting on his own, his hands aren't strong enough. That's the reason why he's praying. The prayer is an admission of weakness, an admission of a need for God. Here's the thing. On this journey of spiritual growth, step zero is poverty of spirit. Understanding that growth and passion and heart change come from God alone. I can't stress how important this is. If we are going to see any progress, it starts from understanding that we can't change our hearts. We can't invoke feelings of passion and dedication and love and worship in our hearts, or else we'd all have perfect spiritual lives whenever we wanted to, because we could just flip the passion switch. It doesn't work like that. You have to understand that only God can give you passion. Nothing we can do will induce that in our hearts, nothing. It's not until we accept this perspective that step one, which is prayer and scripture and spiritual discipline, will work. This was the first thing that I had to learn on this journey. When I started, I had the idea I was going to do this. I was going to get renewal. I was going to do all the right disciplines, and I was going to turn my spiritual life around. But as I started, every passage I was reading, every sermon I was listening to, every book I was studying kept mentioning this concept, poverty of spirit. Renewal comes from God alone. I got the message. When I started this journey, I wasn't praying for renewal and passion until a little bit later. I started praying for poverty of spirit. I prayed for that every day, and slowly it came. And that opened the door to passion. That opened the door to everything else. Poverty of spirit is the fertile ground in which passion grows. I firmly believe that. There's a lot more to say about this. And we're actually going to take a one-week break from the book of Nehemiah, because we're kind of at the halfway point. And we're going to do a sermon on poverty of spirit, because this is genuinely one of the most important concepts for your spiritual life. If you get this, you understand what this journey is about. Praying for God to cultivate poverty of spirit in your heart is genuinely one of the most important things you can ever pray for. This is the second thing to notice. Take a look at how short Nehemiah's prayer is. It's just four words in Hebrew. A lot of his prayers were very short. He prayed longer prayers too, but a lot of short ones as well. What's this saying? Don't discount the value of short prayers. Right? Not every prayer has to be a formal, long ordeal. There's so much value in short prayers throughout the day. Brief little moments, a few times an hour, where we turn to God and bring some small request, some small act of worship. That is a tremendous way to grow in our spiritual lives. Especially especially if we're getting started with prayer again. I know a lot of us here, our prayer lives aren't where we want them to be. Short prayers like these are tremendously helpful. We have to start somewhere, and there's no shame in that. When we're getting started, until we have passion, we're not really going to be able to do those long, passionate, worship-filled prayers. Passion is the fuel of prayer. Right? Once we have the momentum of passion, it's so much easier. But when you don't have that momentum, it is hard to get started. So we have to start small and do what we can. God can take our feeble efforts and return 100-fold. So don't discount the value of short prayers. There's no shame in admitting, my prayer life hasn't been great, so this is probably the best I can be consistent with right now and build up from there. That's poverty of spirit. God, I know my best efforts right now are feeble, but I know you are mighty. Please give me passion so that I can pray more. There's no shame in that. And as soon as those first flames of passion start to come, it all gets so much easier. You will be praying long prayers all the time, and you'll be enjoying it. It won't be a burden. It won't be a chore. You'll be hungering to spend more time with the Lord in prayer. That's a beautiful place to be. So first, don't get distracted. Second, pray. The third thing God's word is saying to us, discern false teaching and do not run away. Their last attack is, without a doubt, the most insidious. A prophet comes to Nehemiah and says, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. Well, that's God's word for Nehemiah, so he'd better obey it. God is telling him to abandon the work on the wall and hide away to protect his life. Now, those instructions might seem a bit strange, but thus says the Lord. If God says it, you do it. Except God wasn't saying that. Nehemiah says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This is the most insidious attack because they're pretending this was the word of God. They hired a prophet. See, it's the same distraction as always. They're telling him to leave the work and hide away, but now they're disguising it as God's will. That's really dangerous. If Nehemiah hadn't been paying very close attention, it would have been easy to say, okay, that's what God says, let's do it. But Nehemiah used discernment to realize this wasn't God's will. And so he says, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah could recognize the false teaching because he could recognize God's voice. He was familiar with God's word. He knew it wouldn't be God's will for him to run away, and it couldn't be God's will for someone from the tribe of Judah to enter the temple, which could only be done by Levites. So by being familiar with God's voice, he recognized the wolf in sheep's clothing. In John 10, Jesus is using the imagery of the good shepherd, and he says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That's exactly what happened with Nehemiah. And that's a lesson in itself. We as God's children must be able to recognize God's voice. Jesus talked a lot about false teaching. Paul talked a lot about false teaching. John talked a lot about it. Peter talked a lot about it. Jude talked a lot about it. Pick a book of the New Testament. God is telling us this is important. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Notice in that passage, it's the people gathering around themselves, teachers, to say what they want to hear. They're seeking that out. There's a similar verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 8. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. There's a temptation to seek out false teaching, comfortable teaching. It is our temptation to make the gospel easier because the gospel is hard. A common reaction to Jesus' ministry was, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it. The gospel calls us to leave everything behind We think of Jesus as a feel-good preacher. He was not a feel-good preacher. When you really read the stuff Jesus says, it is hard. It is the highest standard of life you will ever be called to. It will always be our temptation to water that down. I'm sure Nehemiah wanted to hear a message like, go into the temple and save your life. We want to hear that message. We want the easy message. But that's not the message God is preaching. It wasn't God's will for Nehemiah to hide away and protect his life. It was God's will for him to be on the front lines, building the wall, fighting the spiritual fight. That's God's will for our lives as well. God wants us on the front lines. He wants us fighting this battle. God calls us to take the hard path. That will always be difficult. What's the solution that Paul gives with the people gathering around them, teachers, to say what they want? What's the solution? It's in the verse right before, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be in the word. Live in the word. Study the word. That's how we recognize God's voice. That is how we know what God's will is. That's how we are able to say, this is a hard teaching, but it's God's teaching. So we will accept it. We will stay on the front lines. We will fight this battle. We will take the hard path. Then we come to it at last. For so long, they've been working on this wall. And the world threw everything they had at them, trying to stop this renewal. So much opposition. But they fought the good fight and kept going. And they've overcome the opposition. And so in verse 15, Nehemiah triumphantly records, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. The battle has been won. The wall's complete, and all of God's promises have been fulfilled. Yes, there were some dark moments. There were some times where it seemed like all hope was lost. There were times where they were so close to giving up, but God was faithful, and he led them through. Sometimes it seems like the end is so far away, but success is possible on this journey, not just for them, but for us as well. If we listen to what God is saying through his word, through this passage, through this book, we will see spiritual growth flourish in our lives. I want to point out one last thing. Back in Ezra, when the enemies tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple, they made threats of physical violence, and then they carried through on those threats. Ezra 4:23 says, the enemies compelled them by force to stop. But in Nehemiah, it was different. They made threats of physical violence, but they never actually attacked. And we might think, why didn't they? I mean, they were defenseless. There were no walls, no gates. They didn't attack because they couldn't. See, unlike in Ezra, Nehemiah had gotten the explicit permission of the Persian emperor to rebuild the city. So if Sanballat and Tobiah had actually attacked, they'd be in huge trouble with Artaxerxes. So they couldn't actually attack. They could threaten them to make them afraid. They could try to distract them and pull them away from the work. They could try to make them lose hope. But they could not lay a finger on them or on the wall. As long as the people kept their eyes on God, they would see success. Their enemies could not touch their renewal. And it's the same with us. Jesus says in John 10, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. No one can harm our salvation. Satan, the flesh, the world, they can threaten us. They can try to distract us, try to make us afraid, try to make us discouraged, but they cannot touch our salvation. They can make a whole lot of noise, but they are powerless. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on him and continue marching forward, we will see success on this journey. We are in the hands of God, and he will shelter us there from this day until eternity. I want us to see that so clearly in our minds. I want us to see the vision of the life that awaits us. I want you to picture yourself 3-4 weeks from now on this journey. See yourself in third person almost, and see yourself doing all these disciplines. You're praying, you're reading scripture, you're worshiping, you're listening to sermons every day, you're reading books on spiritual growth. You're not going through the motions. You are here for the real deal. And your prayers are already starting to be answered. God is pouring out growth. You're encouraging your brothers and sisters, praying for them. You're out in the world acting like Christ, being so loving and compassionate and full of humility. And people are starting to notice. They can see you've changed. They can see how at peace you are. They see the joy you have, and they want a part of that. Now see, as months go by, months on this journey, and you are a bonfire for the Lord, and your fire is starting to spread to everyone around you, your brothers and sisters, your family, your friends, your coworkers, everyone is getting lit up for Christ. Years go by, and you spend your days in worship and prayer. You have a hunger for the Lord. Every day you ask for more, and he gives you more. You spend your days serving your God. Then one day, you open your eyes, and you are standing before the Father on his judgment seat. And his radiance and glory cause you to literally fall to your face in worship. And he is so wonderful and beautiful and glorious and perfect and beyond anything you could ever imagine. And now that you see his full radiance, it fills you with the greatest wholeness and joy you could ever have known. And God says to you, "Welcome home, my child. Well done." This is what our lives are for. The Apostle Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming back, and this is the window God has given us to find peace and joy and everlasting life in him. This is the time to start living for God. This is the time to cast aside the chains of the world. Right now, God is pouring out growth on all of his children who ask him. This is the time to fall to your knees and ask God to change you. This is the time to start making prayer and reading scripture the priority of your life. This is the time to start listening to a sermon every day. Not a moment you spend on God will be wasted. There is so much progress to be had in our spiritual lives. I plead with you, do not settle for where you are now. God offers us life transformation. You can be changed. You can be the person who is on fire for the Lord. You can be the person to whom God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You can be the reason your friends come to Christ. You can be the flame that sets our church on fire. You can reclaim your birthright as a child of God and live for what matters. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." The last leg of the race is always the hardest, but the end is in sight. Don't give up. Don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run home to your Savior. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we know this is a hard journey. We know the path we have chosen is a difficult one. We know how hard it is to pray. We know how much resistance there is to studying your word. We know how much opposition we face from the flesh and from Satan. We know our hands are weak. We know we cannot do this on our own, but we know you are mighty. And so we pray, as Nehemiah did, that you would strengthen our hands. And God, we pray that more and more, you would give us a desire for you. We desire more from our spiritual lives. We desire to know you more, to grow in our relationship with you. We ask that you would not let us remain content in our spiritual lives, that you'd give us an insatiable hunger for you. And we pray that we would see that success is possible. We pray that you would give hope to those who are discouraged, that you'd give strength to those who are weary, that you'd give comfort to those who are feeling down. God, that you would meet each one of us where we are today and lift up our eyes to you and lead us to where you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.